Can you hear me now?
Yep.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
The green light's on.
Yes. It should be on.
It is.
And should go back to work now. Got about that.
I don't know how to operate this thing. You turning me up? I can lift up. I can lift. Am I on now?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. I'm going to invite your attention to Galatians chapter 4. It's just sort of a jumping off point for me. And I want to share some thoughts with you about God's timetable. If you're a typical person, you try to get ahead of the Lord every once in a while. But when we celebrate the birth of Christ, there's a large number of events that had to take place before the birth of Christ. And I want to back up a couple hundred years and try to relate some things that came up to that time in Bethlehem. I want you to be able to appreciate the hidden hand of God working behind the scenes to bring the Word of God and the will of God for your life. God's been working in your life long before your parents ever thought of you. God had a plan. God has a plan for you, and He wants to implement that plan. And for that plan to take place, certain events had to take place in the past. Now I want to try to relate the past to the present, so that you can understand that God's working in your life and God wants to use you along the way. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born of the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons." God has a plan to redeem everybody. Not everybody's going to respond the way the Lord wants them to. God gave each of us what He calls a free will, the ability to make up our own mind, to do what we want to do. The question is, do we want to serve God or do we want to please ourselves? And we face that decision every day, whether to please God or please ourselves. There are certain things we like to do. You know, about 5:36 o'clock every night, I want to eat. That's my will. I desire to have what I call supper somewhere around 5:36 o'clock. That's what I like to do. My wife doesn't always cooperate with that. Sometimes it's 7 o'clock before we eat. Well, if it's 7 o'clock, that means I've got to stay up later because I would have indigestion problems. But that's the way life is. I survived. I'll continue to survive that on that. But God has a sequence for everything that we do. God has a plan for us. But one of the things I want us to recognize, and I've had a hard time understanding this in my life along the way, is the simple statement is God is never late. We may think He's late. We pray and say, "God, I need this done by 12:02 tomorrow," you know. And God says, "Not going to happen. It may be next week or the week after. It may not be." We don't dictate to God what He's to do and when He's to do it. We can ask and we can plead, and it's up to Him to do that in His timetable, in His time frame. And if we will learn to how to be obedient and submissive to His will, life goes along a lot easier. Now, the interesting thing about of that is some of you are old enough to finally realize that. Many of you are not old enough to realize that God operates on His own timetable. Let's look at some events that had to take place. If you know your ancient history, Alexander the Great had to come along. The Greek nation had to come along. And they had to conquer their known world at that particular time. You say, what's the significance of that? the Greek language. You say, what's so special about the Greek language? That's what the New Testament is written in. The New Testament is written in the Greek language, and the authors of the books of the New Testament had to know Greek. So they had to be able to have an education in Greek as well as being able to speak Hebrews or the Aramaic, the nation of Israel. Not only did the Greek language had to come across to have the official language of the New Testament, but the Romans had to be able to survive, to supersede them for one purpose. Romans were road builders. They built roads for the advancement of the gospel. The roads they built was made the advancement of the gospel to go forth, to spread throughout the known world. So the Romans had conquered from England all the way over into some people say as far as India is concerned. I don't know. I'm not that great of a historian, but they had to be able to build the roads to facilitate the spread of the gospel. And then the Old Testament law had to come to an end. The sacrificial system of covering man's sins had to come to an end, and that was taking place in the process. And God had shut down the Old Testament. What I mean by that, he quit writing the Old Testament approximately 400 years before the birth of Christ. And so the Old Testament had to stop. And from there, God is going to start what things that are happening in the New Testament. Zechariah was a priest, and he only had there are so many priests that they only perform certain duties once in the lifetime. And Zechariah was going to offer the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, to go into that closed-in area and offer the sacrifice, only done once a year. I mean, they only did it once in a lifetime. But before that, an angel appeared to them and said, you're going to have a child. Well, that is significant because Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, were well beyond the childbearing age. They had to be able to conceive. I don't know about how you, some of you ladies feel, but if you're approaching 90 years of old age, rather, you don't want to give birth to a baby. At least I don't think you do. I could be wrong about that, but I don't think you do. I can't imagine holding a baby at 90 years of age and say, this is mine, and I've got to take care of him, and I've got to raise him up so he'll know the Lord. I'd be, you know, in a day's time, I think of all the money I've got to spend on diapers. I got to prepare for a college education. I got to buy their first car, you know, et cetera. But their job cut out for them. So they had this child. That child was John the Baptist. And but before John the Baptist came along, Mary, who's a teenager, who's a cousin of Elizabeth, one time she, all of a sudden, an angel appeared to her and says, you're going to have a child. And she says, how? I haven't known a man, and so how? And then they said, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to have Jesus. She didn't argue, she just accepted it by faith, which brings us to this point that we need to do more things by faith. When God speaks to our hearts and tells us to do certain things, we need to be obedient to Him. Maybe ask an inquisitive question, but not ask in doubt. but maybe ask, and he will give us an answer. It's just, and sometimes it's just sort of wait and see how I do it. And we got to be able to step out by faith and be able to handle that and be obedient to God. But when Zechariah was told that he was going to father a child, he didn't know what to do. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17. Luke chapter 1 verse number 17. That he will also go before him in spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of many of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The whole purpose of John the Baptist's coming was to prepare a people for the Lord. Remember, God has not spoken publicly for 400 years. And all of a sudden there's going to be a preacher whose dress is going to offend most of the crowd. At least I think they would be. I know he would offend most of you if he walked in here with camel's hair hanging over him and a leather belt. And he said, "Oh, excuse me a minute, I need to go eat lunch." So, and grab some locusts and start eating, crunching down on some locusts. I've never eaten locusts. I don't plan to eat locusts. I don't want to eat locusts. There's something about them I just don't care to know. I don't think, I've heard of people eating octopus with legs hanging out their mouth. Sorry. That doesn't sound appetizing to me. God has a way of just getting our attention. But he ate locusts and honey. Not only that, but then in John chapter 1, in verse number 23, the Bible says, he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. John wasn't going to preach in the cities. He wasn't going to preach in the temple. He wasn't going to preach in the synagogues. To hear John, you had to go out and have an open air meeting. And that's not always appealing to people. I don't know whether they preached in the noontime, the morning time, or late afternoon. But whatever it was, they had to cross the Jordan River to get to where he was, because that's where the wilderness was, on the other side of the Jordan River, to hear him preach. And thousands came to hear him preach. And multitudes accepted him as he preached that Jesus Christ will appear soon. The Messiah, the promised one, is soon going to appear. He was preparing the hearts of people to accept the Lord. He did so well that if you read the Gospels very carefully, all of the disciples were actually converted under John's ministry. And John had to prepare them, get them to know the Lord, so that when the Lord appeared, when Jesus called them to come and follow him, they were willing to leave their boats, their occupation, and come and follow the Lord. See, God is working ahead of time to get all this done so that you and I could hear the gospel. And then, after the angel spoke to Elizabeth and Zechariah about John the Baptist, Gabriel shows up and tells Mary, "You're going to have this baby." Luke chapter 1, starting in verse number 31. It says, "Behold," he's talking to Mary, "you will conceive in your womb and bring forth the son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Not only was Mary receiving the message about a child, but when Joseph, when Joseph, her fiancé, found out she was with child, he was minded to put her away privately, because the Old Testament law says somebody pregnant out of wedlock was to be stoned. While he pondered on those things, while he thought, he was minded to put her away privately, to obey Jewish law. Not even to obey Jewish law, just to be a good guy. But he was given specific instructions to take Mary to be his wife. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. There's a little tidbit right there that you may not pick up on when it said Joseph, the son of David. Matthew's genealogy in chapter 1 traces the genealogy of Joseph, whereas the genealogy in Luke traces the genealogy of Mary. Because Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, God has a way of just working things out, fulfilling the Bible. And then, in verse number 1 of chapter 2 of Luke, it says, and now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men came. What I want you to see is that I got the wrong verse here. Herod had to order a census. And he ordered the census because the emperor of Rome ordered it. And so when they ordered this census, there was a stipulation they had to return to their birthplace. So Joseph, who now has a wife, has got to leave Nazareth, cross the Jordan River. If he's a legalistic Jew, he's got to cross the Jordan River, go down the east side of the Jordan River, cross the Jordan River again to get to the city of Bethlehem. That was a route of about 6 days. If you want to read more about that, read frankcottle.com Tuesday night or Wednesday, and that's my blog. Okay. If they took the direct route from Nazareth to Bethlehem, go straight down on the west side of the Jordan River, they would cross through a territory labeled Samaria. No Orthodox Jew would go through Samaria, because Samaritans were a mixture of Jewish people and Gentile people, and they were considered abominable, unclean to the strict Jewish person. So, and that route would take about 3 days. So whether the Bible doesn't say which route he took. So if he either took the route of 3 days or took the route of 6 days to get to Bethlehem. That's how obedient Joseph and Mary were. They were willing to put God first. Verse number 4 of Luke chapter 2 says, and when they had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he inquired of them where the Christ would be born. And verse number 5 says, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Because the wise men wanted to know where the Christ was. Well, the interesting thing about Bethlehem, if you look in your Old Testament, over here in chapter 5, in the book of Micah, verse number 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." The Old Testament is predicting the birth of Christ to be in this little town of Bethlehem. If you read this verse carefully, it just really says that Jesus has been alive forever, and he's going to be alive forevermore. He pre-existed before his natural birth. His natural birth was the joining of the spirit and the human, making Jesus the God-man, and that so he could be live this in this earth and be tempted as you and I without sin. See, that's the marvelous thing about God. God has all this in line, making this all take place for the Lord. So Caesar had to order the census. The households had to get to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And that brings us to chapter 2 of Luke, where most of us go to expound the birth of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, and I'll just read a couple verses here. Verse number 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." Notice how God just throws in that little tidbit. Mary's firstborn son. Okay. "Wrapped him in swaddling clothes." That's just strips of cloth. There was no diapers, no baby clothes back then. They just wrapped him in strips of cloth to keep him cold, to keep him warm from the cold. "And they laid him in a manger, a feeding trough." He's born in a barn. Bottom line, there was no bed for her. The only bed that Mary was able to have to give birth in was probably a bundle of straw laying on the ground. There was no midwife. There was no doctor. Joseph was the deliverer. And in my blog, I said he probably used a knife and it was unsterilized to cut the umbilical cord. You see, the miraculous... I don't know how you feel, but I would have been scared to death if I delivered my son. If I had to do that, I wouldn't have passed out, but I would know I would have done it, but I would have been scared to death to do it. But God has a way of just working all the miracles out. God just has a way of making it all happen. But Jesus was born, placed in a manger, placed in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the inn. See, when Jewish people traveled back in the day, when they went to a strange town, usually somebody in town would say, "Look, you can come and share our house at night." Because of the census, everybody had somebody already in their house. The only inn in town was full. And so their only choice was, the only shelter over their head was the barn. Or some theologians say it was a cave. I don't know. Wasn't there. I don't know. But whatever it was, I recognize this. It had a roof, at least three sides to it, no heat, no running water, no hospital bed, no anesthesia, just Mary and Joseph. She delivers, he helps, he cuts the umbilical cord, they clean him up, they wrap him in swaddling clothes, and put him in the original crib, a manger. A feeding trough. That's the events that bring it, that brings us to our Savior. But it doesn't stop there. While they're doing that, the angels are over here appearing to a group of shepherds nearby, and they're announcing the Savior's born, and he's over here in Bethlehem. And I don't know how you feel. I don't know what it's like to be a shepherd, but I can imagine being in an open field at night with 100 sheep or 200 sheep, or if it's three or four different flocks there, and all of a sudden, out of the clear blue or the clear dark, angels appear and announce that Jesus is born right over here, about 2 miles away. I don't. How would you react if the angels appeared to you? Would you be scared to death? Would you be fascinated? Would you listen? Would you run? What would you do? They listened to the angels, and they marveled that the fact that when they left, they said, "Why is God doing this?" I think part of the reason was the angels appeared to shepherds because Jesus is going to be this chief shepherd. We're the sheep. He will lead us if we will listen. If you know anything about sheep, they're supposedly nearsighted. They can't see very well. But they recognize the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd leads them by talking to them. And when they hear the shepherd's voice, they follow that voice because that is the voice that protects them and watches over them and takes care of them, makes sure they have pasture. Because when sheep eat the grass, they eat it down to the stub and there's nothing left. So they're constantly finding fresh grass for them to eat. That's the reason why a lot of times they're up on the hillside. They're where most people don't go. They're not in the farmland where all the crops are being raised. They're raised in stony places where they can find their grass. God has a way of just taking care. So when they made the announcement in these verses, because they said, in verse number 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David. They knew the city of David was Bethlehem. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So they know that they had to go to the barn in town. And they know that the one they're going to look for is going to be a baby, and he's going to be dressed in swaddling clothes, and he's going to be lying in a manger. God is very specific about the details. And he puts them in that frame of mind that they were to go and to look and to find. And then suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Not only did an angel appear, but a host of angels appeared. Now that ought to get your attention. It got the shepherd's attention. And so they were able to respond. Notice with me verse number 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now." I was rereading this in preparation for this, and I just underlined that little phrase, "Let us now go." I underlined it in orange so it stand out, but I'll say it. "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They knew it was of the Lord. They knew those angels were of the Lord to make that message clear. The thing I want to ask you, what does it take for us to go now? What does it take for you and I to go now and to share the gospel? They went looking for the Savior. I would dare say there's people within a short distance of this building that are searching for something that's missing in their life. They need to know about Jesus. And the bottom line of it is, they've driven by this building 1,000 times. They've never ventured in here because they've never been invited. I usually go where I'm invited. Sometimes I go to places where I'm not invited. Not received very well usually, but usually where I go where I'm invited. People appreciate it, especially if they know you and they've seen how you live and they've seen that there's something uniquely good about you because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. Luke chapter 24, verse number 47, is a portion of scripture that comes after the Lord has told the disciples to go and share the gospel. He says to them that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached or proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. God has commissioned the church, you, to share the gospel, not only with the surrounding areas, but throughout the whole world. You do that through your mission giving. You do that through your Lottie Moon offering. You do it locally in the United States through your Annie Armstrong offering. All of us are recipients of somebody that was obedient to the Lord, and they in turn shared the gospel with you and I. In a sense, we are indebted to them, and we will be eternally indebted to them because they took the time to share the gospel with us. You would be a believer, share the gospel. Plant seeds. Just by your way of living, I know that when I worked at different places, I worked in the prison system for 12 years. And usually a group of us always ate lunch together. I was the only one that stopped and prayed. And it spoke volumes to them. When I came around, 90% of them left their foul language at the door. They didn't cuss in front of me or tell their filthy jokes. There's something about knowing the Lord that radiates to those who are lost. And they know there's something uniquely good about you because you know God. You know Jesus as your Savior. But see, you wouldn't know Jesus as your Savior if God had not arranged all these events. From Greece conquering the world, setting the universal language, for the Romans conquering the rest of the world, and paving the roads to spread the gospel, for angels speaking to godly people, to God, to God speaking to the Virgin Mary and to Joseph. Most of us ignore Joseph. I pat Joseph on the back. I don't know how I would have responded if an angel appeared to me and said, "Your fiancée is pregnant and it's not of you. I want you to marry her." That takes a spiritual man. And then to raise Jesus and teach him the trade. Because when Jesus was, when he was ministering, they said, "Is this not Joseph the carpenter's son?" The Lord knew how to use to do carpentry work. He was trained by his earthly father, you want to say stepdad, if you want to call it that. God has a place for each of us. If we're brave enough and faithful enough to be obedient to him. The question is, will you be obedient? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son that you and I could hear the gospel thousands of years later. What are we going to do with it? Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for this time together. I pray that as you have spoken to hearts, people will be obedient. And maybe such a one is here that does not know Jesus as their Savior. This could be a great day for them to ask Jesus into their heart. There may be some people here that you've spoken to about doing certain things for you, and they just sort of brushed it off. But you brought it back to their memory. Now would be a good time for them to commit in their hearts that they're going to do whatever you told them to do. Lord, as you speak to us, may we be obedient for the glory of Christ. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.